Hey everybody, Mark Ashton here, coming to you with your November 29th edition of the Project 4-4 Accelerators from the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is one of my favorite all-time books, but I can only highlight maybe two things from this book before our time is up, so let's dive straight in and do that. Some of you might remember that 1 Thessalonians was the book that we used at Christ Community Church when we introduced the risks paradigm, which answers the question, what is a disciple? We know that our mission is to make disciples, but what does a disciple look like? And we came across this five-part paradigm that goes like this. A disciple relies on God. A disciple initiates interest in the gospel. A disciple serves others. A disciple is a kingdom investor. And a disciple is shaped into Christ-likeness. And if you put together the acronym, it spells RISKS. A disciple is a risk-taker. And so you might remember the service that I came in through the ceiling and I rappelled down onto the stage. Yeah, that was this one from 1 Thessalonians. The idea is that 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 encapsulate what it means to be a disciple. Paul is speaking to this church of new believers where he was really not in that city for very long at all and was quite worried about whether or not they were hanging on in the faith. Turns out they were doing more than hanging on. They were thriving in their faith. They were models of a risks disciple. And you can teach that risks discipleship model right out of 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. For example, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, this covers both the R and the first S in here. You've got work and labor and endurance in the passage. And of course, that's all about serving. It's about how you've put your shoulder to the wheel in order to serve other people and make inroads for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel. That's all great stuff. So the Thessalonians were serving, but they weren't just serving out of a rote need to serve. Instead, they were serving because they were filled with faith, hope, and love. All of these oriented in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus, hope in Jesus, love in Jesus. And when you're connected to Jesus in a way that your life is in total reliance on Him, well, that's going to be the defining factor that changes everything from the top down, that makes you want to tell people about Jesus, want to serve, want to invest your stuff in the kingdom. And these people had that piece right first, and so everything fell into place. Beyond that, they initiated interest in the gospel. In other words, they helped people around them to understand the best news in the world, the news that Jesus came to live and to die and to make us into new creations. And we read later on in chapter 1, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Now, Macedonia and Achaia were pretty big provinces. I mean, it would be a lot like saying your faith rang out not just in Nebraska and Iowa, but also everywhere else. Their faith is becoming widespread and world known, even though they're a small group of people who only had a missionary visitor for a short amount of time. Quite impressive that they were initiating interest in the gospel. Next, we see that Paul and Timothy are a model of being a kingdom investor in them. If you flip over to chapter 2 and read there, you'll find out that they shared with them not only the gospel, but their lives as well, because they had become so dear to them. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Paul and Timothy are an example of people who said, "We'll put it all on the line. We'll put our money on the line. We'll put our talents on the line. We'll put our time on the line and share our lives with you." They were investing their lives in the kingdom. They didn't see themselves as people who kept part for themselves and gave part to God. It was everything to God. And so we have a church in Thessalonica because of that. And then finally, we see shaped into Christ's likeness. And they speak a little bit about their character in the next paragraph down. "You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Why were they so holy, righteous, and blameless? Well, because Christ lived inside of them. And He was transforming them from the inside out. It wasn't because they believed in so many rules, but instead it was because Jesus lived inside of them. And that was an absolutely beautiful thing that made a difference in their character. Now, this is something you can draw out of the book of 1 Thessalonians pretty easily, But what I'd love to point out later on in 1 Thessalonians is what's perhaps its most famous passage. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's answering the question for the Thessalonians, is there any hope for people who die before Jesus comes back again? Remember, this is the first generation after Jesus died, and Paul and Timothy would have been telling them all about the way Jesus is going to come back and take us home. Well, apparently in Thessalonica, a couple of the believers had died, and they were asking the question, what's going to happen to people who die before Jesus comes back again? And he answers that in chapter 4. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep is a euphemism for death, and he's saying when Jesus comes back again, he's going to bring along with him the people who have died. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left still until the coming of the Lord, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so Jesus coming down from the clouds, dead people coming up from the cemetery. That's what it's going to be looking like on that day. Hopefully they're not gross and stuff. I don't think they will be. I think they'll have at least a partial snapshot of their new bodies that they're going to get when they rise from the dead. And later on it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Jesus is coming back for us. And I think what's weird for us is not the question of who's going to go first, those people who have died or those people who are still living when Jesus comes back. That's not so bothersome to us 2,000 years later. It's just the idea of Jesus coming back in the air with people coming up from the graves and those of us who are left behind going to meet him. Is it really going to happen? Well, as sure as Jesus' resurrection from the dead is true, Jesus will come back again and he's going to take us home. And 1 Thessalonians describes this idea of the rapture or the homecoming or being caught up in the air with Jesus with about the biggest precision we see anywhere in the Bible. And it's a hope that we look forward to because Jesus wants to take us home, and that's the way he's chosen to do it. Well, I pray that this has been a blessing to you and that you have a lot to look forward to in Jesus. And I hope you've enjoyed the reading of Project 4:4, and especially today, the book of 1 Thessalonians. God bless you.